Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel 2, please? 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses from 1 Samuel 2, that's verse 12 to 17, then we're going to read the whole of chapter 3. Just to say that the Lord really quickened this to me as we were having our week of prayer. Just felt there was something in these passages for this morning. So 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up with the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I would take it by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. And then over to chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you call me. Excuse me. But he said, I did not call, go and lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you call me. But he answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli and that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle. We'll stop there. Well, I thought the theme for this morning, if you want a theme, is God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. And certainly as we were praying in the week of prayer, there was a sense that God was doing something, not specifically at Bethel, but including Bethel, but in the nation, in his church. Now what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, I want to look at this, the parallel here of this passage, of these passages in Samuel, because the conditions, it's good to see something of the context and the conditions that Samuel was living in, and see something of the parallels that there are to today, because I just feel as I'm reading this and looking at this and considering this, there are very strong parallels with what's happening in our land and in our church today. Well, first of all, there was a tremendous apostasy in the priesthood. A tremendous apostasy in the priesthood. When we read what Eli's sons, we only read a bit, there was other things as well Eli's sons were doing. Not pleasant reading, but they were doing things that were grossly evil in God's sight. And do you know what? Those priests were actually a product of the age. Because the age of the judges, and this was still the age of the judges, Samuel was the last judge. The age of the judges, if you know the book of Judges, there's a little phrase in there that comes up several times, and it's the very last verse in the Judges as well. And it says this, let me just read this to you from Judges 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if ever a verse summed up what's happening in the church today, that is it. Everyone is doing what seems right in his own eyes. And that includes, tragically, the leaders as well. Doing what's right in their own eyes. And that attitude that's in the nation is now in the church. It's been brought in. And we do what's right in our eyes instead of what's right in the law. You see, Eli's sons, and Eli as well, to some extent, had laid aside the word of God, the Lord of the Lord. And they were doing what they wanted to do, what felt right to them. And we see something of that happening today in our land. I've got written down here 2 verse 16. Well, let's look at that. Even if it meant doing it by force. There was a forcefulness about these priests as well. They were going to do what they wanted to do regardless. And if the people of Israel who were coming to worship in Shiloh weren't willing to give them the raw meat, they were going to take it anyway. They were going to do what they were going to do. There was a forcefulness about this that was not very pleasant. But you know what the root of all of this was in the priests? It's there in the very first verse that we read, in verse 12 of chapter 2. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And that is the crux of it. When we have leaders in our churches who do not know the Lord, these things are inevitable. It's the story of the church history, down through the ages, when you have leaders in the church who do not know the law for themselves, these things are inevitable. They will do, and we will do, what's right in our eyes. And that's what's happening. It was happening there in Samuel's time. It's happened down through the ages, and it's happening today, perhaps in greater measure than ever before. Where we have leaders and a church doing what's right in their own eyes. And not knowing the Lord. Because, see, when we know the Lord, the one thing I believe that when we know the Lord as who he is, one thing that really gets a grip of us is the fear of the Lord. We will have a right fear of God if we truly know him. A right reverence for him. So we're afraid to go into ways that are not in scripture. We're afraid to do the things that perhaps, that God doesn't want us to do. Because there's a real reverence for him, a fear of him. Well, what were the consequences of all this tremendous apostasy in Samuel's day? Let's have a look in chapter 3. Well, the first thing we read is that the word from the Lord was rare. And we're in a day where God seldom finds avenues whereby he can speak. It isn't that God doesn't want to speak, although that can be the case. We know from Amos, when God sent a famine of the word of God upon his people. Because they wouldn't listen to him. And he said, right, I'm not going to speak. There's going to be a famine of my word. But actually, I don't believe that's necessarily the case, per se, in this country. But I do believe God cannot find avenues to speak. He cannot find those in the church but through whom he can give his word. Those who will stand in his counsel and know what is on his heart and his mind. If you go back, we didn't read this verse, but verse 35 of chapter 2 says this, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. The longing of God's heart down through the ages, Old Testament, New Testament, you name it, is to have a people who would know what's on his heart and mind and do it. You see, the trouble here was the priest didn't even know what was on God's heart and mind. And that's true today. By and large, we don't know what's on God's heart and mind. And we don't seek him to know what's on his heart and mind. We exalt our own opinions, our own theological understanding and teaching often, which often is skewed from scripture. But you see, it says there, I will raise it for myself. God was looking for a priest. Now, that does talk or imply Samuel, but more than that, it's talking about David later on, because it's talking about, according to my soul, I'll build in him an enduring house. Well, that wasn't Samuel. That was David. But Samuel was, if you like, the one who hastened the coming of David, who God used to bring David and anoint him later on. But Samuel certainly was a priest that God was looking to raise up and use in this time. Well, back to chapter 3. So word from the Lord was rare. God couldn't find avenues to speak and share his word with his people. Visions were infrequent. And then it goes on to say, in verse 2, it happened that at that time Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. This is more than just a physical blindness, your friend. There's a spiritual blindness that pervaded Israel, that pervaded the priesthood at the time. And if you go on to chapter 4 and verse 15, if it's there in front of you. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. His eyes were set that he could not see. Now you see, we can move from a place where we will not see to a place where we cannot see. And that, I think, marks us out in the church today. There was a time where we could see, but we wouldn't see. Now, I think, by and large, we're in a place where our eyes are so set on an earthly plane, we cannot see. We cannot see what God is doing. We cannot see what he wants to do. Because our eyes are set on this earthly plane. Our eyes are set on the things around us. We're not looking upwards. We're not gazing upon him, upon the throne. We're not looking to him and looking to his word. And when that happens, eventually our eyes are so set we cannot see. And there's such a spiritual blindness in our day. It's frightening. It is really frightening. When we see some of the things that are coming into the church, it is frightening. It's something we would never thought would have happened 20, 30 years ago. Things that are really new age and based in Buddhism and Hinduism coming into the church. Want to know more about it? See me later and I'll let you know one or two things more, but I won't go any further into that. But there are things that are coming in to the church because we are a spiritually blind people. And then eventually, of course, the presence of God is lost. And it is no coincidence that not long after this, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. It was taken by the Philistines. The very presence of God, the thing that symbolized God's presence in Israel, was taken. And Eli's sons, one of the wives of sons who gave birth because of that, and it came, she died in giving birth, called the son Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. And friends, we're living in a day where this is so true of us as a church, where God's presence is not in the church by and large. And the tragedy is we don't even know it. We don't even recognize it. So that's something of the context, the setting. But you know what? God has such a heart for his people that he was preparing something. He was preparing, even while this was going on, Samuel was in the temple. Samuel was growing. Look what it says in 2 verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and favor. Even while these things were going on, God was preparing something. God had a plan. God wanted to do something new. Yes, it meant a finishing of the old. But he was doing something new. And God was preparing this young man to do something in this day in Israel. Something was growing. Something was being built and established by God. And God was doing it because... Well, why was God doing it? Let's start with the motivation. If you look to 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. Why didn't God just finish? And just say, okay, if you want it this way, keep this priesthood, Eli and his sons, I finish with you. God could easily have said that to Israel. But he didn't. 1 Samuel 8, I think I got the right verse, probably not. 1 Samuel 12, sorry, verse 22. For the Lord will not abandon his people. This is when they just asked for a king. And God has spoken to Samuel. Even though they'd rejected God as their king, God said this, for the Lord will not abandon his people. What a God we have, friends. He will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Not because we don't deserve to be abandoned. Friends, we deserve to be abandoned. Israel deserved to be abandoned. There's nothing we merit with God. It's all of grace. And here we see the tremendous grace and mercy of God extended to Israel. I will not abandon my people on account of my great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. God wants a people for himself. Yes, he has not finished with Israel, and they are a people still for himself. But you and I as well, as a people of God, are a people for him. And therefore he hasn't finished with the church. God still has things that he wants his church to be involved in and be doing in this day. Even though there's such blindness around and such apostasy around, God still has a purpose and he is doing something in our day. God has been pleased to make you for a people for himself. How wonderful that is. That even when we make mistakes, even when we do some absolutely foolish things as a people of God, God still says, I'm not abandoning you. I still have purposes. And that was the motivation of God. That was his motivation. He called the people for himself and he was committed fully to them. His commitment was absolute, friends. You cannot question God's commitment to Israel or to his church. Absolutely committed. And that's why it's a tragedy when we think that God has finished with Israel. Because it means, therefore, that God can abandon his commitment. And therefore, we're not on very solid ground, are we, friends? Because let's be fair, if God can abandon Israel, he can abandon us as well. Probably far more quickly. Because we've had greater light. And we've seen far more. So let's remember that the God who chose Israel and is absolutely committed to them is committed to us as well. And he will not abandon us as his church. Well, what was God looking for? This is what I want to really speak on this morning. Time to get to this. And what is God really looking for in this new work? What was God looking for from Samuel that wasn't happening in that day? Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 2, what I didn't read this verse earlier. God was looking for a priesthood, a people who would know what's on his heart and mind. Friends, how we need to know that today. There's so much rubbish about. We need to know what God is thinking. What is on his heart? What is on his mind? If we don't know that, we're on very shaky, dangerous ground. And we will end up going in any direction but his. You see, when we know what's on his mind and his heart, we're halfway there, I would say, because we still have to choose to do it. You see, God says there, doesn't only say, know what's on my heart and mind, he says, do it. And that's the challenge sometimes, isn't it? To do what's on God's heart and mind. Because that will often require an end of ourself, a putting aside of what we want to do. And that's the challenge. So God was looking for a man here, Samuel, who would not be living for himself, not seeking his own ends like the sons of Eli, who just looking after number one, but will put God first. Will put God first and seek to know what's on his heart and do it with all his heart. That's what God was looking for from Samuel, firstly. Back to chapter 3. What else was God looking for? Well, something that really struck me as I was reading this in chapter 3 again, verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That really struck me. Yes, it was a physical opening, but I think there's more to it than that here. God was looking for a spiritual opening of the doors. The doors that had been closed to the people so they could not hear the word of the Lord. They'd been shut out from God's word. Access to God's presence and his word had been closed to the people because of what had happened in the leadership in that day. And it's happening today, friends. People are not getting the word of the Lord. They're not coming into the presence of God. But God wants to restore that. He wants to bring his people into his presence to know him and to hear his word. Now, this isn't the only time in Scripture you'll find this little phrase. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29. Well, let's read 28 verse 24 first of all to get something of the context. Ahaz was the king of the day in verse 24-28. Gross idolatry was around in the land. Ahaz was bringing every god he could think of back into Israel and worshipping them. And then it says there, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord. There was a closing. There was a denial of access to God and his presence and his word by the closing of those doors. But praise God, he had a plan. Even though Ahaz was desperately wicked, yet there was a son of Ahaz called Hezekiah that God was going to use tremendously. And it says in verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. That's pretty impressive. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The very first thing Hezekiah did. Because he knew it was imperative that the people of God had the word of God and could come into his presence and be near him. Because while they were out of his presence, while they were away from his word, idolatry reigned. Wickedness prevailed in the land. There was no hope of redemption. The gospel was gone. You see, Hezekiah knew this. He knew the first thing he had to do was open the doors. Let the people in and let God's word out. And that's what he had to do, and he knew it. And then it goes on, and it talks about other things in Hezekiah. There was consecration, a removal of uncleanness from the house of God. And so it goes on. And then the very last thing I want to mention there in verse 11. Don't be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to burn incense. I'll come back to that in a second. But friends, the doors had to be opened, and Samuel opened that door, and it was a significant opening. He'd opened those doors many, many times before, but he was now opening the doors after he'd had revelation from God. It was the first time that he had got to know God. It says there in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Samuel, he did not yet know the Lord. Even though he'd been in the house of God, the temple, for quite a while. Now, we can be in the same boat. We need to know the Lord. Now, friends, I want to ask you can come to church week in and week out, but do you know the Lord for yourself? Your parents might know the Lord, but do you know the Lord for yourself? We need to know him for ourselves. And if we set our hearts like Samuel on faithfully coming before him, God will reveal himself to us. God will reveal himself. That's his heart, friends. And it's significant, I believe, that the doors were open after Samuel had revelation from God of who he was. This is the most significant opening of the doors of the temple that Samuel had ever done. And it was because of that he was then able to bring the word of the Lord to Israel. And God was able to use this man. Look what it says there as it goes on in 4 verse 1. Well, let's read verse 21 first of all of chapter 3. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Shiloh in this day was a place of idolatry. And it was a place where the priests were terrible. And yet still in this place God revealed himself to Samuel. Friends, it doesn't matter how dark the times we're living in. If you set your heart on knowing God and finding him and hearing his word, he will speak to you. He will write his word upon your heart. But the question is, do we want it? How much do we want to know his word? You see, it was through the word of the Lord that God revealed himself to Samuel. He wasn't going to do it through some mystical experience. He wasn't going to do it through any other way than the way that God had always decreed he will do it. He will reveal himself through his word. And you know what? God hasn't changed. He's not going to change for sophisticated 21st century Christians. He's not going to do it, friends. He's not going to bend himself to meet us where we are. We need to get where he is. We need to bend ourselves. And as we do, God will show himself. He will reveal himself. He will make himself known by his word. And it's so significant then. Remember, these chapters were not here at the beginning. It goes on to 4 verse 1. It flows into that. Thus the word of the Lord, sorry, the word of Samuel, came to all Israel. But really, that wasn't the word of Samuel. That was the word of God.
Because God had given it to Samuel. Yes, he'd owned the word. And that's what God is looking for today in his church. For those assemblies who will own the word for themselves and take it out and give it and speak the word to his people and beyond. That's what God is looking for. For a people who will receive his word, receive the knowledge of God through his word, and then share that word. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, it says. So, friends, that's what God is wanting. He's wanting it then, he's wanting it now, and he wants that word to go with his authority. This wasn't a word from Samuel, because it says there that all his words, where's that, let me find that word, verse 19 of chapter 3, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. Because God was with this man, and because God was giving him the word, it didn't fail. It was success. It achieved everything God sent it to achieve. And that's what God wants for his church. He's always wanted it for us, friends. You know that? It isn't that he just sort of every now and again he decides he wants it. He always wants to do this. If he can find a people that he can give his word to, and then give that authority to bring that word to whomever he chooses. So, friends, that's what God was wanting then, and he's wanting it today. He's also wanting maturity. 3 verse 19, Samuel grew. Thus he grew. Samuel didn't remain a child. And it's a tragedy when in the church we don't have that discipleship, if you like, that growing, that maturing that God is wanting and looking for. And we remain spiritual babes. And we can't handle this and we can't handle that because God can't entrust things to us because we're not mature enough. But you see, God wants to mature us. He wants to take us on into maturity. He wanted it then for Samuel, and he wants it for us as well. Because when we are mature, when we are growing in Christ, God can entrust more things into our hands. Who will entrust important things into the hands of children? We won't do it, will we? But when we are mature, when we are growing, God can put things into our hands and entrust things for us to do because there's a level of maturity there, praise God. Well, perhaps two more things. Go forward please to 7 verse 5. If you want to, or you just listen. You see, the final thing I want to mention that Samuel was called to do, perhaps more important than anything else I might say, it was to pray for the people. Says there in 7 verse 5, then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. This is when they were being attacked by the Philistines. The enemy was advancing. Israel was in great danger. Samuel said, get the army ready. Get all the swords ready. No. He said, come to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. How we need that today, friends, when we're being assailed on every side by every force of darkness probably you can think of. What are we going to do? We need to seek the Lord for the nation, for the church. We need to pray. Because it's in the praying that God is able to do things, move in the heavenlies, and exert something of his authority on earth. And change situations. God can change, friends. So Samuel was called to do that. And then a similar sort of verse in 12:23 of 1 Samuel. Following on from that verse 22 we read, when God's so committed to his people. And then it says, moreover, as for me, this is Samuel speaking, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Here was a man who had constantly prayed for his people. Constantly called on the Lord for Israel. Calling for their deliverance. Calling for their repentance from idolatry. Constantly doing that. Because, you see, Samuel had God's heart. The heart of God for his people, even though they had descended in this time to great idolatry, was one of tremendous commitment and love for his people. And Samuel had caught that heart because he had spent time with God. He was in the word of the Lord. God had showed him these things. And God can do the same for us as well, friends. I have to confess, I don't have that heart sometimes. But God can give us that heart as we spend time with Him, as we come near Him. God wants us to be a people that will call upon the Lord for this nation. And part of the new thing God is doing is that we will do that and be a part of that. If we won't, then it'll fizzle out. Whatever God wants to do, that new thing that God wants to do and is doing, it won't last long. You see, by more than anything, God is wanting an intercessory people who will call on the Lord for the land, for the church, for our neighbours, our friends, for the locality, that He can exercise something of His mercy and deliverance. And what a deliverer God is, as we go and read the rest of those verses in Samuel and see how God delivered His people, and how significant the prayer of Samuel was. Without that prayer, I don't believe there would have been any deliverance. Friends, without the prayers of the church, there is not going to be any deliverance in this nation. I don't know how much God will deliver us from as a nation, but I know this, that God won't deliver us from anything at all if we don't seek Him in prayer. If the church ceases to pray, we will be handed over eventually. But if we will set our hearts to cry out to Him and seek Him on behalf of the nation, God can do things that we would never believe perhaps He could ever happen in the land. Interestingly, Jeremiah 15 verse 1, I'll just read this to you, but it just shows something of his standing before God when it says this in Jeremiah 15 verse 1 about Samuel. It was a time when judgment was coming and God was warning of judgment. And God says this: "Then the Lord said to me," Jeremiah, "even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people." Even though the greatest intercessor, perhaps, Samuel and Moses, were to stand before me. That's how God regarded him. I wonder how God would regard us in this light. May we not be a people that fail to cry out to Him in these days, friends. He's looking for a people who will do it. And interestingly, that word, that name Samuel, actually means heard of God. Heard of God. All for a testimony in our day that we will be a people that are heard of God. That God hears our prayers on behalf of the nation and is able to do what He wants to do. And finally, just one more thing. What about this new work that Samuel was called to? How extensive was it going to be? Well, I believe it wasn't just local. It says there in Samuel 4 verse 1, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Let's don't limit God, friends. You know, God can do something on a huge scale if He wants to. I'm not saying He's going to, but He can do. God is not limited, friends, except by you and me. We are the ones that limit God. Also says in 7 verse 16, well, I actually won't read that, but that talks about Samuel doing a circuit around Israel to bring the teaching and to offer the sacrifices. Friends, this was an extensive ministry that God called Samuel to, and it was effective. Because we see something of a reviving amongst the people of God. Something of a return. Something of deliverance. And who knows what God can do in our day if He can find a people that He can use in such a way. I have no doubt it's on the heart of God to do something. The question is, can He find a people that are committed as He is to doing these things? Well, may God give us grace as an assembly. As an assembly to be a part of what He wants to do. I don't know how God will use us in the future, but may we be willing and ready in the day. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank You so much that You had a plan, even back then in Samuel's day, even when there was gross idolatry in the nation and gross wickedness in the land. Even in the people of God, You still had a plan. And we want to thank You this morning that Your commitment to Your people has not changed.
you are still fully committed to both Israel and your church, and of the church in this land. And Father, we want to thank you for that. That despite our waywardness, despite our folly, you are still committed to us. And we want to thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you lead us in the days ahead as an assembly? We want to be part of whatever you're doing, whatever you seek to do. We don't want to be left on the sidelines. We want to be working with you for something of the deliverance that you may yet even bring in our day. Oh, Father, take us up and use us. Give us a heart to seek you. Give us a heart to know you and your ways, we pray. And then to do all that's on your heart. Oh, Father, we need grace for this. We know it's not easy. And we so often want to take the easy way out. But, Lord, give us something of a willingness of heart to set our face resolutely like the Lord Jesus did towards Jerusalem. Father, help us, we pray, in our day. Amen.